Good evening, everybody. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to just come tonight again and thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he was willing and in your plan you called for him to die in our place so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we also thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead, demonstrating the greatest power in the universe, resurrection power. And we just thank you also, Father, that you've placed the Spirit inside of us. And that is an indication that we have that same power available to us to live the life you're calling us to live, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And tonight, Father, we also want to thank you for the different members of the royal family that you've gathered here. We thank you, Father, for all of the blessing and protection and promises you've given us in your word. And we just ask tonight, Father, help us to be able to concentrate and appreciate and understand and see how our life changes based on the truth that we're going to see tonight in your word. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we are praying. Amen. Good evening, everybody. Just a couple of quick announcements. Since it is Wednesday, that does mean that we'll be having prayer service about 10 or 15 minutes after we're done with a message tonight. So we're looking forward to that. You can always put in prayer requests in the prayer box. Just remember that. We want to make sure we're praying for the things that are on your heart this time. Also, this Sunday is going to be a special service because it is Resurrection Sunday. We call it Resurrection Sunday rather than Easter because that's what it is. I don't know what Easter is, you know, as a word, but I know what resurrection is, and I know who rose from the dead. So we call it Resurrection Sunday. But anyway, we're having a special service called Hymns and Hallelujahs, the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Sunday at 10. You can invite people to come. That's actually okay. We have printed up some invitations for this special service on Sunday. I think there's still some left out in the foyer, so it's not too late to take a couple and give them to your family or friends that you want to have join us on Sunday. All right, please, if you haven't already, I don't know how you could. Actually, I do know how you could because we've been on this verse for a while, but please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. Also want to welcome our guests this morning. Usually we have guests on Sunday, so I'm in the habit of saying that, but welcome our guests on Wednesday. It's even more exciting to see them here on a Wednesday night. And you're the reason we're here. You're the reason this building exists, because we are here to open our hearts and provide the truth to this community. So thank you for coming tonight. Anybody needing a Bible, just raise your hand, and I'm sure Aaron in the back will be glad to get you one. Oh, yeah, I called an audible, Aaron. You didn't know that was coming. But anyway, if anyone needs a Bible, please raise your hand, and Aaron will get you one. Thank you, Aaron, in advance. All right, again, Romans 8, starting in verse 1. Let's read it together. The title of tonight's message is kind of an interesting title. It's called, How Do Birds Fly? Yeah, you heard right. Yeah, Dougie's looking up. Is that really the title? Yeah, it is. How Do Birds Fly? We're going to see tonight a question about the law and different what that word means. And the law that we're really excited about in chapter 8 is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And you know, everything that God created, he created for purpose. And really the purpose is to instruct his children about things about who he is and how things really operate. And he created a lot of things in the physical realm, like the birds and the animals, like the seeds and the plants and the stars. All of that he created. And in addition to its practical, natural purpose, there's also a way in which he can point to those things and teach us things about who he is, about spiritual truth. And tonight is one of those times when something as basic, if you think about it, as birds in the sky are going to teach us something profound about this life that we have. So we're looking forward to that tonight. Let's read the passage. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation of any kind for those who are in Christ Jesus, the most fantastic place in the universe. For the law, and we're going to study that word tonight, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. By the way, we're going to see tonight that's an aorist active indicative in the Greek, meaning this is a statement of fact. It's in the books and nothing can ever change it. It already has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law, Mosaic law now, capital L, the law that came to Moses on Mount Sinai, that could, what's something that couldn't do. because it was weak, not in and of itself, but through the flesh. The people that were supposed to obey it couldn't. God took care of. How? By sending his own son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He's totally human. And as an offering for sin, or for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, in the body of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's already been dealt with. Therefore, it cannot be a source of condemnation to you. See, that's the thing that we need to bring out. The fact that God condemned sin in the flesh in the body of his son, Jesus Christ, means it's already been condemned. It was condemned 2,000 years before you were born. So it cannot condemn you. That's the exciting thing here. So that the requirement of the law, which we saw as late as chapter 7, could never be done according to our will and our mind. Now it can be accomplished in us. It'll be fulfilled in us, but not by us, in us. How? Because we don't walk according to the flesh. See, that's where the problem is. We walk according to the Spirit, and that's how God got it done. He placed His Spirit in us, and His Spirit has all the ability needed to enable us to walk according to the requirements of the law. It's an amazing thing that He did. And now we've seen that word condemnation. See that word condemnation in verse 1? This is a little review to get started tonight, but that word condemnation, as we've seen, carries with it two things. Think about a court. In a court, somebody's on trial, and then they're found guilty. And then there's a sentence that's given for being found guilty. And then the punishment follows. But all of that, so in other words, being found guilty, having a sentence pronounced, and being punished, is all in that Greek word for condemnation. Now, that would be bad if it said you're still under condemnation. That'd be really bad. But the Bible here says that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're no longer under any of that. You're no longer no adverse sentence. God will never bring an adverse sentence against you because you're in Christ Jesus. God will never punish you because you're in Christ Jesus. That's what this verse is telling us. It's an amazing thing. There's none of this condemnation, adverse sentence, or the punishment of any kind for those who are in Christ Jesus. And everybody who believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit, at the moment you believe, places you permanently in Christ Jesus. So if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, this is you. There's no condemnation of any kind for you because you are in the greatest place in the universe, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. So now, what does the Lord mean by that? Well, we've seen that this new position we're in Christ, is an amazing place because you see, there is a place where you are beyond the reach of everything to which the judgment of God applied. You see, the judgment of God does apply to things. And if you were still in contact with those things, then the judgment of God would still apply to you. But we've already seen that the blood of Christ washed away all our personal sins. And we've also already seen that we died to sin when we were placed in union with Jesus Christ. And now we've seen that sin itself in the flesh was condemned in the body of Christ. And we also know that the sin of Adam that caused us to be born and condemned has been dealt with by Christ. And so we are now at a place where everything that God could look at and say, I judge that, is taken away and never going to be found where we are. You see, where we are, none of these things can be found. In other words, our sins have been taken care of. Adam's transgression has been taken care of. And that thing in your body that still causes so much of us so much trouble, sin, the flesh, that's been taken care of. As far as God is concerned, He will never condemn you for the fact that there's sin in your flesh. Ever. He will never condemn you because of personal sins. And He certainly will never condemn you for Adam's transgression. Because one act of righteousness, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, has dealt with completely Adam's transgression forever, as far as you and I are concerned. And so that being the case, God the Holy Spirit places us in Christ Jesus forever. And the next three verses explain how that can be. How could it possibly be that we ever came to a place where there's no condemnation of any kind for us? And we saw on Sunday that word for. You see in verse 2, Romans 8, 2, for. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see that word for? That little three-letter word? We know now, from studying the Bible a lot, that little words can pack a big punch. You know, we saw that a lot, you know. A little word like I and you, when Jesus Christ says that. Little words, I and you. What a punch it carries that God's Son, Jesus Christ, lives in you. Well, here's another one. That little word for, F-O-R. In the Greek, we saw that word as the Greek particle gar, G-A-R. Gar. Kind of sounds like what a pirate would say, right? Gar. But what it means is a wonderful thing. What it means is, here's the reason. When you see that word in the Greek, it says, now you're about to get the reason for what I just said. If I'm telling you that there's no condemnation, and then I have that Greek word gar, it means I'm going to tell you the reason now. And we like to know the reason, you know. That's one of the things about God and His Word, is that He's always showing respect for the fact that we think. I had a discussion, I can't remember with whom on Sunday, about whether animals think, you know. I personally don't think they do. This person did. There's a pet lovers. Okay, that's fine, you know. I personally have never seen, for example, my cat hear me on the phone say, yeah, you know, on Saturday I'm taking a flight from up to New England, and then the cat come back to me and say, hey, listen, you got to take care of my food when you're away. I've never had my cat do that, so I'm not sure how much thinking it does. But we do think. And God knows that we want to be able to have a good understanding and be able to think through things. And He gives us that. Probably the where we are in the book of Romans is probably the place beyond anywhere else I can think of where God takes pains to line everything up so that there's absolutely no question about how this all works. He's saying the reason that there's no condemnation for you is because of verse 2. This thing called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I am so excited every time I get a chance to say that phrase now. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Everything in it is delicious. I mean, what do I mean? I mean, we're going to see that word law tonight. Now, normally we don't consider that word law to be a good thing. You know, a lot of times we just think it's a bad thing. But when we see what this means here, we're going to see it's a really good thing for us. And of course, the Spirit who indwells us is an amazing thing. And of course, this life, we're going to see this is the life that Jesus Christ has now. A life that will has overcome death, and He will never die again. It's an inexhaustible life. That's what it's talking about here. The same resurrection life that Jesus Christ has, you have, and I have. Have, not will have. Because notice what this says. It says it has set you free. If you don't have this, if this isn't in you, if this hasn't already been applied in your behalf, it would say the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will set you free, right? If it hasn't happened yet. But the fact that it says it has happened means that it's already been given. You already have this. This law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's already set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, what is the reason why there's no condemnation for all who are in Christ Jesus? The reason is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus already did something. It already set you free from the law of sin and of death. I mean, if you think about it, if you were a slave in the United States in the 1850s, bless you, and you were living in the United States, you were under a law, a decision called the Dred Scott decision. That was a Supreme Court decision, one of the worst they ever made, that basically ruled that slaves were property, and that was that. Okay. That was in the 1850s, bless you. Then you have this thing called the Civil War, all right? And that could be analogous in our spiritual thinking of things as to Christ coming and dying for us. And then after that, there's a new law. It's called the 13th Amendment. And the 13th Amendment said slavery shall not occur anywhere in these United States. And now a person who was under the Dred Scott decision is no longer under that because now they're under the 13th Amendment. And the 13th Amendment overpowers the Dred Scott decision because it's in the Constitution itself. And that's that. That's what he's saying here. He's saying there's a new law that's already been applied in your case. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free from the law of sin and of death. The law of sin and of death, which all mankind is born into that law. And you operated and you were at bondage to that law. And that's what Paul is describing all the way up to chapter 7, the bondage that comes from that law. You've been freed from that once and for all because the new law has been applied to you. So please look at Romans chapter 7. Verse 21. Please go to Romans 7:21. Just back up a tiny bit. Because we're going to talk about that word law tonight. And it's been a subject, as we've seen, that Paul has turned to again and again in the book of Romans. Remember, the reason for that is because he's dealing with, in particular, Jewish objections to different parts of the gospel. And when he does that, he over and over again brings up the law. And the last time he brought it up, it was to say, look, you're no longer under it. You died to the law, right? So you could bear fruit for God. And then he goes and explains all of that. And at the end of the chapter, he's talking about law again. But he's talking about some different things. Let's take a look at it. Romans 7, 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God, that's the Mosaic law, in the inner man. But I see a different law. Can you see how already there's two laws? He's saying there's one law, the law of God. In my mind, I agree with it. This is, of course, something we've studied, but I agree with it. I agree that you shouldn't covet. I agree that you shouldn't murder. I agree that I shouldn't steal other people's property. I agree that I should love the Lord with all my mind, heart, soul, and strength. I agree with it in my mind. And I can even want to. But I see a different law in the members of my body, and it's fighting against the law of my mind. So in my mind, I'm like, I don't want to covet. But there's this thing in my body that's saying, yes, you do, yes, you do, yes, you do. Now the question then comes, when these two laws collide, I wonder what happens. Well, we find out. It makes me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. It's really a terrible thing that the law of sin, which is in the members of my body, and it's called the law here in verse 23, is actually more powerful than God's law in my mind and in my will. Wow. We already studied all that, but just a little review. Wow. So you can see if things stay this way, then things are not looking good, even for believers, if this is really the way we have to live. And of course, we know that that's the case because Paul screams, wretched man that I am. Who's going to set me free from this? This is terrible, from the body of this death. And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's the thing. At verse 25, he doesn't tell us how yet. All he does is he sees the light that says, I don't know how yet, but I know the answer has to do with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And isn't that true of us so often? Isn't it true that many times in life we're under something? We're under a pressure or a challenge or difficulty or discouragement or failure. And we're sitting there and our mind hasn't really kicked in yet. But at some point we just get this hope inside that says, I don't know what the solution is. I don't know how I'm even going to get out of this, but I know it has something to do with Jesus. I know that he is the answer. I don't know how yet, but I know it's him. And then from there, of course, we turn to the Spirit instructing us, and he'll start to point things out to us, you know, like you have resurrection life inside, or that Christ will never fail you, and all the things that start to come on top of that. But at first, sometimes it's just, I'm going to the throne, Jesus got the answer, I don't know what it is. That's Paul at the end of chapter 7. He just says, I know he's going to free me, I know he has, but I don't know how. And then he goes back and explains the dilemma again. Therefore, on the one hand, I myself with my mind observing the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. So there's two laws battling it out as we end chapter 7. The law of my mind, where God's law is, and the law of sin, which is in my flesh. And as chapter 7 ends, it's a stalemate between two laws. Law of God, the Mosaic law, the law of my mind, versus the law of sin, which is in the members of my body. Now, actually, in that particular conflict, the law of sin that's in the members of my body actually wins because it takes the law of my mind prisoner. And that's a horrible place to be. But Paul also knows that there's victory and it's coming through Christ and he wants to know how. And that's why his verse, turn the page or wherever, it's probably in the same page in most Bibles in Romans 8:1. Even though he doesn't know how yet, he knows this. He says, there's no condemnation. That's a dreadful thing to realize that I'm taken captive by this law of sin that's in my members, and yet there's no condemnation because of that. And see, I hope you can see that things are building towards answering the question, how can all this be? And it all comes into this question of this word law. He says, how can it be that I have this law in my mind, I want to do what God tells me to do, but I can't. And it's because of my body and things going on in the flesh. And that's more powerful. I say, I don't want to eat the potato chips, but I end up eating them. Right? I don't want to go somewhere, but I end up going. I don't want to say that thing I always say to so-and-so because they get on my nerves. I don't want to. And God doesn't want me to. But wouldn't you know, I said it again today. That's what he's describing here. He's saying that battle is going on. And the question is, how do we get set free from it? And the answer is that there is a new revelation in Romans 8, verse 2. I say it's a new revelation because it's not really totally new. I mean, the fact that we died to sin, right, and the fact that we died to the law, and the fact that we've overcome death, we've already seen that in the book of Romans. But there is a new revelation in verse 2, and it has to do with a person. It has to do with somebody who gets plugged into this, so that all of a sudden we go like, oh, of course. I mean, when we were done with Romans 6, and we had that great mapping out of how we were supposed to be sanctified, you know. Don't be presenting the members of your body to sin, remember, as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourself to God and present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. It's perfect. It's great. I'm human just like you. I've been on this walk just like you. When we got to the end of chapter 6, I was like, this is great. This is fantastic. And I was even thinking to myself, there's really no need for anything else. I'm just going to take this and run with it. And I took it and I ran with it and then I fell on my face. I said, this is great, but I can't do it in and of myself. I still need help. That's what Romans 7 is for, to say, relax. Yes, you do. You need help. There's another part of this that's still to come, and it's not going to come to chapter 8, but believe me, when it comes, it's going to blow your socks off. And then we're here. It's verse 2, that there's this thing called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see, as soon as you plug God into a place where you used to think you were all alone, everything changes, doesn't it? With man, it's impossible. My mind, my will, my body, forget about it. But as soon as you say, let's go back and let's realize that God does want you to live a certain way, and now let's plug the Holy Spirit right in the middle of that and watch how everything changes. Watch how things scatter. The enemies of God scatter. Watch how there's victory. Watch how life overcomes death. Watch how you can step in and fulfill the righteousness of the law that just a chapter ago looked impossible. Why? Nothing different about you and me. This is the key. Nothing at all changed about us. We're still in and of ourselves that same wretched person that we felt we were at the end of chapter 7. The only thing that changes is that God comes back again and he says, this thing I'm asking you to do, now let me put my spirit in the middle of all of this and watch how it all changes. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And it's a revelation. It's why it's so important that people study their Bibles, especially the New Testament, especially the New Testament epistles, especially the book of Romans. Because people need to know these things. People are frustrated, mad, despairing, because they don't know Romans 8, 2. Do you realize that? They don't know that the Spirit is a law in their life that's taking the power of the life of the risen Christ to overcome everything that sin and everything that death wants to pile on top of them. They don't know that. They think it's still up to them. And because they think it's still up to them, their lives are a mess. We need to know. And that's why I say it's a revelation. See that word, a new revelation? What's a revelation? Well, we're by the way, studying the book of Revelation on Thursday nights. Come on, join us. 7 o'clock, informal Bible study. Revelation means something that is already exists, but people don't know about. It's a revelation. Oh, I didn't know that. Right? That's what a revelation is. Jesus Christ has conquered death already. But then one day somebody tells you about it. Wow, I didn't know that. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. But then that happened 2,000 years ago. But you didn't know that until somebody told you or you read it in the Bible. That's a revelation. You see, it's kind of interesting. In a way, it's kind of like I can't think of the name of the movie. I'm getting old. But the movie with Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. It really is like the Wizard of Oz, you know, where here you have Dorothy, and we got to wait like 2.5 hours of this wretched, horrible stuff happening to her, only to find out at the end that she had the answer the whole time. Those slippers, those red ruby slippers. She's been walking around the whole time, but yet we had to get through all that horrible stuff before we finally get to a place where somebody, it's a revelation. Wow, you mean all I have to do is click my heels 3 times and say there's no place like home? And all this horror goes away. Yeah. Why? Did somebody at the end of that movie put the red slippers on her? No, they were there from the very beginning. From the time that house fell down, that evil, wicked witch, they were on her feet. But somebody had to point it out to her. There had to be a revelation. Did that change things for her? As soon as she figured, was told that, it changed everything, right? She comes home, she's back in the bed, Auntie M, it's great. But you know, and I'm half kidding, because that's us. What God is telling us in Romans 8, 2, it happened already. And yet, we're sitting here starving for it. Why? Because we didn't know it. That tells you something vital about being a Christian. It tells you that the things that God reveals to you can be life-giving. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, the words that I speak to you are life itself. He said that. This is an example of that. This is a new revelation that answers the two questions that have to be on your mind as you're reading through this. You know, why are we delivered from the body of this death and how? I mean, I don't know if you felt it. That was hanging over us as we ended chapter 7. Hanging over, he says, I know I'm going to be free from the body of this death. It's Jesus. And then that question, how? Why? That's the first one. What's that deliverance all about? And the second one is, there's no condemnation. Isn't that like a bolt out of the blue from 7 to 8 of the book? Like at the end of chapter 7, we're saying, well, now I'm with myself, I'm serving the Lord God, and with my flesh, the Lord's sin, I'm a wretched person. And all of a sudden, you turn like a bolt of lightning. There's no condemnation. You're like, that's great, but time out. How do we go from A to B? You see, and that's that little word, gar. That little Greek word, gar, that means for, says, I know you're wondering, so let me answer it. I know you're wondering why there's no condemnation and why we've been delivered from the body of this death. Hang on. You see, condemnation is tied to sin, and death is, well, tied to death. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes all the difference. You see, the answer to those two questions, how am I delivered from this body of death, where I have this law of sin that's in the members of my body, taken captive, the law of my mind, a new law, right? A new law. If I have the law of gravity and I want to overcome it, I need a new law. We're going to see about that this evening. It has something to do with those birds in the title. So we need a new law. I'm going to have no more condemnation, and yet I've just read that the wages of sin is death, and how's that going to work? I've already said that I'm a prisoner in the law of sin that's in my members. How can there be no condemnation if that's going on in my body? Hang on. New revelation. New law. What's the law? Well, you've heard it already. The law of the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus. The Spirit is the agent. The life is the resurrection life. And it's found in the greatest place in the universe. And we're there in Christ Jesus. But by now, I hope if you're concentrating tonight, you're realizing, whoa, we just heard a lot about law. And like in the space of about 5 verses, it was like law, law, law. I got to get a handle on that. There's this law of Moses. There's this law of sin in my members. And then there's this law. And I have a sense that they're different, but I'm not really sure how. And I'm curious as to why Paul and the Holy Spirit would use the same word for all three, because they don't really seem the same, do they? I mean, the law of sin that's in my members really doesn't, it can't be the same law as that one, right? And the law of Moses can't be the same as either of these two. But what's going on? What's this word law? See, in order to really understand and enjoy what's happening here, we really need to come to terms with this word law. And as you know, what we like to do whenever we find something like that, we like to go to the Greek. Now, there are at least 3 laws mentioned in Romans 7 and 8. And I just talked about them. Mosaic law. That's the obvious one. We've been looking at that. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Right? We've seen that quite a bit. Most of when you see the word law in most of chapter 7, that's what it's this one. Okay? And then there's that other one. The law of sin in my members. I hope it's really clear that that can't be the same as the Mosaic law. I mean, let's just at least just get that much. I mean, if there's a law of sin that's in my members. It's a law of sin. And the Mosaic law is all about don't sin. They can't be the same. They have to be different. All right. So those are two right there. The law of Moses and the law of sin that's in my members are also called in chapter 8, verse 2, the law of sin and the sin and the death, by the way. I don't want to throw too much at you, but it's the sin, a particular thing, the sin that's in my members, the death, okay, the death that happens because the wages of sin is death. So that's a different law. And it's waging war against the law of my mind, so it's obviously not the same as that law of Moses that I want to keep in my mind. And then the third one, the law of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. So three laws, law of Moses, law of sin and death, law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we saw by the end of Romans 7:4, we're not under the first one. Right? Never were. Right? That was for Israel. Never were under that one. This one, on the other hand, we were under. We were under, everybody is born under that law, the law of sin and death. Okay? So, never under the first one, definitely under the second one. And what about this third one? We're going to see tonight that there's only, you can only have one law operating and governing. You only have one at a time. Now, of course, you know, it would have been nice if this one could just govern and operate, I guess. I mean, that's what God's original thing was. Let me just tell you all the standards and you just go do them. Didn't work out that way. Why? Because there was this little problem in our body called this law that made it impossible to do the law of Moses. Okay, I got you. Ooh, this is a problem. Now can you see why we needed this one? We needed this one because if you left the human race with door number one and door number two, human race wouldn't do too well. We need this one in order to have victory in this life. But there are three different laws. And this one is a brand new law. Introduced for the first time in the Bible right here in Romans 8:2. Isn't that sort of exciting? I mean, I know the book of Romans has been around for 2,000 years, and you can go, whoa, whoa, whoa. But if you really give God the opportunity to wow you, he always will. And if you think about the fact that if you read the whole Bible from Genesis 1:1 all the way to here, this is the unveiling of that. That's pretty amazing to think about that. He's saying there's a new law. There's a new law that's operating with every Christian now, with everybody who believes in Jesus Christ, a new law in town. So we really, really need to come to terms with this thing, law, and we're about to do so in the remaining time tonight. Let me first tell you that there's one Greek noun for the word law every time we just saw it. It's the same Greek noun. Now, sometimes that's like, anyway, it's nomos. There it is in the transliteration in OMOS, there it is in the Greek. So, you know, at first, you know, if you're a student of the Word of God, and you're like, you know, there's three different laws here, and they're really different. Like the law of Moses, that was on tablets. The law of sin and death, that's something operating in my body. It's certainly not on tablets. I need to be on tablets in order to deal with it, like pills. But that's a different thing. So there's that different law. So then the question then becomes, well, how can they be using the same word for something that seems so different? And I go from tablets to my body to God himself and the Holy Spirit. That's three different things. Can you see how different those things are? Law of Moses, thou shalt not, blah, blah, blah. Law of sin, which is operating in my body. And then the Holy Spirit. And yet, all three of them have that same Greek word, law. That must be one heck of a Greek word to be able to cover all three of these things. So let me tell you what it means. It does mean law, but various kinds of law. Now, we can handle this because even in our English and our what we understand as our culture today, we're familiar with two really different kinds of laws. This is what I mean. There's a big hubbub in the state of Indiana right now. Anybody hear about the big hubbub in the state of Indiana about a law? Okay. Is it the Mosaic law? No. No, but it is a law. It's a law where a legislator gets together, legislature, and they write something, and the governor says, oh, that's good, and they sign it. And all of a sudden, it's the law of the land or the law of the state. That's one way in which we use the word law. So, for example, there's a law that says you can't exceed the speed limit. And if you do, you know, watch out, because there may come a time when a policeman just goes, and pulls you over. But there's a certain consequence of breaking that law. That's one kind of law. Then there's another kind of law, which is this. Let me see, what can I do the least damage with? All right, I'll be easy on myself. I'm about to drop this. What's going to happen? How do you know? Yeah. Works every time. That's another kind of law. See, you see, the state of Florida did not have to have the legislature in session and write something that is hereby established that, you know, F equals MA. And then all of a sudden this started to work. This has got nothing to do with any human body saying it shall be so, right? Who came up with that law, by the way? The law of gravity. Who came up with it? Huh? God did, right. So in a funny way, we could say that probably laws that come from God probably have more to do with that kind of law that we think of than the one that the Indiana legislature, because God made that one. All right. So we have the idea that I'm expanding our comfort zone to say, yeah, I get it. There can be different kinds of laws. Now, often in the New Testament, when we see that word nomos in the Greek, it means the Mosaic Law. We saw that a lot. It does mean the Mosaic Law a lot. What's the Mosaic Law? Standard of life that God says, my people I set apart to be holy, and this is the standard of life I want them to live. Mosaic Law. A lot of times that's what the word means. But other times, but by the way, that's not the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay? It's the Mosaic Law. We know that because there's Bible verses that say, you know, the law, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And it's contrasting the Mosaic Law with the Holy Spirit. So we know those are different. Well, sometimes though, this word nomos is sort of similar to our English word principle. A principle, a given principle that acts uniformly. You know, and that's the way laws should work. You know? I mean, really, and I don't want to admit this myself, but really what should happen is every time that I exceed the speed limit, I should be pulled over by the police. I'm not, but I should be. I mean, if the law was perfect, then it would be acting uniformly. By the way, there will come a day when this is true about the laws of the land. Do you know that? There will be a day when every law of the government will be acted upon uniformly and perfectly. It's called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when he rules with a rod of iron. But that's not yet. Okay? But gravity's like this, right? That's how they discovered it, really. Hey, this operates uniformly. Meaning every time I drop it, it falls. And by the way, the really smart scientists started to figure out it falls at the same rate of speed. No matter how much it weighs, which was kind of interesting. So it's something that acts uniformly. Now, as we're going along, there's a reason why I'm giving you these different meanings of the word. It's to tie them into what we're seeing as the three laws, especially that last one. See, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a given principle acting uniformly. That's so important. We unfortunately have such a helter-skelter idea of so much in our lives, and even in Christianity. And unfortunately, you know where a lot of that helter-skelter comes from? It comes from inserting ourselves into the picture. And so that when we think about how the Spirit operates in our life, when we don't see this about Him, it's because we've got too much of us in the picture. But the fact of the matter is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus acts uniformly. It's like gravity. It acts the same way every time. All right. And it happens over and over again. That's another thing about the law. Over and over again, this principle acts uniformly, again and again and again and again and again, repeatedly, unfailingly, always the same way. By the way, that's the way parental discipline should be. Let me throw that one out. It really should. Is it? No. But it should be. The kid should be absolutely convinced that when dad says don't do A or else B will happen, every time the kid does A, B happens. That's how you train up kids under the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay? A principle acting uniformly, like gravity, like the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It can also mean this, a rule of action, a force or influence impelling to action. That's true of gravity. It's a rule of action, right? It's a force that impels to action. If you drop something, it's going to fall. If you get to the, if you take a ski lift to the top of the mountain and there's snow on the ground and you step off the ski lift on your skis and you just push yourself off a little, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go careening down that mountain. And if you don't know how to use those skis, it'll be faster than you wished. Because this thing operates uniformly and it's a rule of action. Again, apply that to the Spirit. It's a rule of action. And a principle by which an agent exerts its influence, you see? Because it also means a type of abstract governing power. By the way, I am no way smart enough to come up with all of these. These all came from lexicons of the Greek language, okay? So, it's a type of abstract governing power. I love that. Think about our laws that we just saw tonight. Isn't it not true that when Israel was a nation, the Mosaic law was this? Was it not governing power? Didn't things happen by way of governing the life of Israel on the basis of the Mosaic law? You bet they did. Isn't it also true that this is true of the law of sin and death in the bodies of unbelievers? Isn't it an abstract governing power? Abstract, because Paul even described it. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. There's a power at work in me, and it's governing my life, and I sure wish I could get a handle on it. The law of sin and death is an abstract governing power. Guess what? So is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It governs. This is the excitement of understanding. I mean, look, I get it. It's Wednesday night. You worked hard today. It's, you know, and you got to learn a Greek word that has many meanings. You know, you feel like you're in English class and you're writing five definitions thinking, I'm never going to use these words. Why do I care what onomatopoeia is? I get that. But you should care what this is, because this is your life. You see, the Spirit now is an abstract governing power that prevails in your life over and over and over again. And it's life, the greatest kind of life there ever could be. You see, so that there's an agent that exerts its influence and its power in a given realm. You see, it's a governing power that prevails uniformly. I'm going to throw that word in there. Again, this is a confidence boost. When we understand that the Holy Spirit is the governing power in your life, He is. And He's already defeated the old governing power of sin and death. Already done. And that He operates uniformly. Like glidelessly. Like if you've ever gotten on ice skates and you learn how to skate and all of a sudden you're gliding right across the ice. That's the motion of the Spirit in your life. It's effortless. That's why there's no commands in Romans 8. It prevails uniformly in a given sphere. What's the sphere? What's the realm where the law of the Spirit operates uniformly? Law of the Spirit of life? In Christ Jesus. Really straightforward. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is a place where this governing power prevails uniformly, and it's in Christ Jesus. And if you're a believer in Christ, that's where you are. The Holy Spirit has prevailed as the governing power, and He administers the very life of the risen Christ, and that administration has already set us free from the old governing power of sin and death. There's a law in force. Just like the law of Moses was in force for the nation of Israel, and just like the law of sin and death was in force and governed our bodies when we were unbelievers, now the law of the Spirit of life governs us who are in Christ Jesus. The governing power of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, it's a governing power now, set us free. And I told you that already. Aorist, active, indicative. It's a fact. It happened. So you don't have to figure out how to make it happen. Oh, I've got to figure out what I have to do in order to be set free from the law of sin and death operating in my body. No, you don't. Why? Because it's already been done for you. The governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free from the governing power of death and the governing power of sin. How many ways does God have to tell us that? You died to sin. Now He's saying that the law, the very governing power of the Spirit who's inside you is life in Christ Jesus. And it's already set you free from the governing power of sin. All that's left is for you to believe it. That's all that's left. Do I believe it? Why? Because this is a revelation. It has to be revealed, just like a slave. If a slave says, I don't believe the 13th Amendment, what's that life going to be like for that person? Not very good. The thing about revelations is they have to be believed. And once you do, see, here's the thing. This is why a lot of people, well, I don't know about it anymore, but, you know, there's been times back and forth over the last year where, like, still in Romans. But here's the reason why is because once you grasp and believe and have vision and insight and sight about principles like this, you will be set free. And a lot of the garbage in Christianity today, you won't fall for. If you really believe that the Holy Spirit's in you and that He is the very life of the risen Christ operating in your life and that He's already set you free from the old governing power of sin, then you won't fall for any of the lies around sin that keep Christians prisoners. That's why it's important. Think about it. You've been set free from the governing power of sin. You've been set free from the governing power of death. That's remarkable. Now, of course, it doesn't mean you're not going to sin. It doesn't mean you're not going to die physically. We know that's true, but there's something beyond that. And God is at work every day of our life, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ through the power of this life of the Spirit. And that will be around forever. There will be a day when there will be no more sin left in your body. And you will be alive. You'll be very much alive. More alive than you've ever been. And that power is at work today. The same power that's going to accomplish that is at work in your life today. And you might say, well, then how come I don't experience it? We'll get to that. There's a great answers in the Word. But tonight I just want to close with the understanding that the sphere in which this law, this governing power operates is in Christ Jesus. And that's where you are. The agent is the Holy Spirit. And He's inside you. And the power is the very risen life of Christ. But what about that bird? What about the bird? What was the title of tonight's message? Anybody remember? How do birds fly? You might think, is this an April Fool's joke? No. You know, one day the Lord told His disciples a very simple thing. He said, look at the birds of the air. It's in Matthew chapter 6. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to, as we close, we're going to look at the birds of the air and ask a simple question. How do birds fly? I mean, after all, we've been talking about the law of gravity tonight. Doesn't the law of gravity still operate with birds? Sure it does. It operates uniformly, right? The law of gravity happens again and again and again, no matter where you are in the world. So then, if that's true, how do birds fly? And here's the thing. You want to know why? Oh, we could get the scientific answer, and we could do all the wing aerodynamics and all that stuff. Great. But that's not really why they fly. You want to know why they fly? The reason that birds fly is that God has given them a law of life. He has given them a governing power that prevails over the law of gravity. That's why birds fly and you and I have to figure out how to build planes and they don't. You see, a bird, isn't it true that the life that God gives a bird automatically qualifies them to fly? Right? I mean, they don't have to go to pilot school, do they? No, right? They don't have to build their own wings. They don't have to wake up and say, oh boy, I just will that I fly today. If I want it bad enough. You know this stuff that we tell people all the time, if you want it bad enough, you can have it. Bird never had to do that. It just flies. Why? The key is to understand why. Because it has a law of life that God gave it that gives it the enablement to fly. Birds are not hanging around in fear of the Lord gravity. They're not saying, this Isaac Newton, we don't like him very much. They're not. They just fly. Now, I know this may seem just ridiculous, but the reason why I'm saying this tonight is because that's the same kind of law of life that you have when it comes to the Spirit and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. There's so many Christians who are like rubbing their hands and they're worried and they got to figure out the form.
formula, and they got to will it, and they got to do all this stuff. And God is looking at them and saying, it is a law of life. I don't think we're going to be able to do the video tonight. Oh, maybe we can. Let's do it. Can we load it up? I know it's a little late. We're going to run a little late. It's a law of life. And I just tonight, as we close, I want you to think about, what does it mean that there's a law of life? What is it about life that automatically carries with it power that we don't have to work for or figure out or make decisions about? It's just there for us. If God would do that for the birds, how much more has he given you when it comes to the life of the risen Christ? And as we close this evening, I just want you to watch this little video, if we can get it operating, that just talks about a simple thing about life overcoming death. And I want you to think about that fact that the Spirit is in you and that there's the life of the risen Christ that does so much more than this amazing thing. I don't know if we get it to operate or not, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Let's close in prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, and that you will know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you